Good morning.
If you open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 17, where our lesson will be from this morning. I was overjoyed to see Bob and Rebecca come in this morning. I told Bob I just might cry. Such dear friends. So thankful. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you this morning. We bow before our God, our Lord, our Master. And we beg that this morning that you would give us a word from thee, that you'd open your hand of mercy and grace. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe him, to rest in him. Oh God, be merciful, we pray. Show us your glory. Don't let us just play at church, play at religion. But Father, give us a word from thee that we might worship in spirit and in truth. But we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people who all around this country and the world are meeting together with the same need, the same heartfelt desire that we have to worship you, to hear word from thee. Father, bless your word where it's preached. We pray a special blessing for our brother Eric, that you'd bless him in preaching there in Danville and bring him and Abby back home safe to us. Father, we pray that you'd be with those who are hurting. There's so many now who are hurting and need you especially. Father, be with them, we pray. Comfort their hearts with your presence. Heal and lead and guide and deliver according to thy will. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our text this morning, our Lord is going to teach us how to handle religious traditions. Traditions that are matters of indifference. And they're matters of indifference in this way. They make no difference to the salvation or the keeping of God's people. Now our Lord begins before he teaches us how to handle these matters of religious tradition, these matters of indifference. He begins showing us the matter of all difference. This is the issue. It's him and his sacrifice. This is the heart of the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ, and we cannot be indifferent about it. And if the Holy Spirit will be pleased to show us Christ and him crucified, it'll put all these other matters of indifference in their proper place. Let's begin here, Matthew 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Now this is about 6 months before our Lord's death. And he has told his disciples before about his death, his burial, his resurrection. But now he's going to spend much more time with them privately. Less time with the multitudes, more time with them privately. And he's beginning to teach them more and more and more about this matter that's coming. This matter for which he came to the earth. His death as a substitute on Calvary's tree. And there's four things I'd like for us to take from these two verses about the sacrifice of Christ. And we just cannot be indifferent about him. First, we see how focused the Savior was on his death as a sacrifice for the sin of his people. Everything he ever did as a man pointed to that hour. He was always pointed to that hour. He was always obeying the law. He was always pleasing his Father so that when he arrived at Calvary's tree, he'd be the sinless sacrifice for the sin of his people. He was always about his Father's business of redeeming his elect for the glory of the Father. Now, he was so focused on this. If the Savior was so focused on his sacrifice, don't you reckon we ought to be too? You think of everything that was going on in that day. Everything that the Jews were in their daily lives under the Roman boot. Everything that was going on. Was it right? Was what the Romans were doing was right? What was the Savior focused on? is focused on His sacrifice for His people. And we should be too. We should be too. You know, as far as our religion goes, as far as our souls go, Christ is always the issue. Always. His obedience is the issue, not mine. His sacrifice that puts away the sin of His people, that's the issue. That's the issue. That's why we're always to preach Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the issue. Our Savior was taken up with His sacrifice. That I'm confident we should be too. All right, number two. The Savior never spoke about His sacrifice with dread. He always talked about it with anticipation. He was looking forward to this. He talked about His suffering on Calvary's tree with joy. Now, He wasn't talking about the sufferings is joy. He's talking about what that would accomplish. It was a joy to Him. He was anticipated this. Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before Him. That's why He endured the cross, despising the shame, because it was a joy for Him to redeem His people from their sin. It's a joy because He loved them perfectly. Now you think of that. Then preaching and believing Christ and Him crucified ought to be a joy to you and me too. It really should be a joy. The sacrifice of Christ and what He accomplished by His death on Calvary's tree is not a mere point of doctrine that separates us from the Armenians. It's not something that we're to debate with liberal religionists. The sacrifice of Christ is the believer's joy. It ought not make us mad because other people don't believe it. This ought to be our joy. We're saved from sin by the death of Christ. We're made righteous and clean by the blood of Christ. Adam separated us from God. Christ brought His people back to God by His death as their substitute. The Lord of glory chose to save me when He could have passed me by. The Son of God willingly suffered and died on purpose for me. And He's leading me through this life to take me to glory, to be with Him forever. To be made like Him, to be with Him where He is forever. Now that's a matter of joy. And we'll talk about this more in the message this morning. That's not a matter of debate. That's not a matter to be debated. That's not a matter to be angry at folks about. This is a matter of joy. Redemption in the sacrifice of Christ. The redemption in the sacrifice of the Son of God. For the likes of you and me. Why do I ever get sad when you think of that? All right, here's the third thing. The death of Christ is the eternal will of God. This is how He's going to accomplish the redemption of His people. The Savior tells His disciples, here in about 6 months, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I shall be betrayed, and I shall be killed. How do you know that? How do you know that was going to happen? Because that's His Father's will. That's not only is that His Father's will, that's His will. That He go there to be betrayed and to suffer and die at the hands of men. The Savior was betrayed by Judas. Now, the disciples didn't know this yet. The Lord did. The disciples didn't know this yet. Judas probably didn't even know it yet. But He was going to be betrayed by Judas. But you know why He was? Only because it was God's will from eternity. Judas really wasn't in control of that. He tried to take it back, didn't he? He tried to give the money back. It's too late. He couldn't do it because it was the Lord's will He betrayed. The Savior is going to be wickedly beaten and executed by both the Jews and the Romans, executed by the Romans in the most shameful, horrible way that they could imagine to put somebody to death. But that only happened because that was the Lord's will. I know they did what they wanted to do. But when they did it, they accomplished God's will, didn't they? Pilate thought he was in control. Pilate wasn't in control. He did everything in his power to let Jesus go. And he couldn't do it, could he? You know why? It was the Lord's will he suffered and died. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a helpless victim. He was there to accomplish His will. He was there to accomplish the redemption of the people that he loved from all of eternity. Now again, since the death of Christ is a sacrifice for sin, that's the will of the Father. That was the will and joy of the Savior. Then Christ and Him crucified. That's got to be our only message, doesn't it? Why would we ever bother trying to take up our time behind this pulpit talking about something else? I won't even say preach about something else, because if you're talking about something else, it's not preaching. Why would we ever talk about anything other than Christ and Him crucified? This is the message that God uses to save His people. It's Christ and Him crucified. This is the message that God uses to comfort the hearts of His people. Be of good cheer. Christ has redeemed you. That comforts your heart, doesn't it? And this is the message that God uses to correct His people. This is the only message we need. It's the message that calls God's people to come to Christ. It's the message that comforts God's people. And it's the message that God uses to correct His people. When we find ourselves having a selfish attitude for a believer now, what message, more than the message of Christ's willing sacrifice for His people, will correct that selfish attitude? What will? What will correct a miserly attitude? Just wanting to hang on to everything I got. What will correct that attitude more than the message of Christ, the unspeakable gift of God? What will correct a hard, unforgiving attitude that believers will find themselves having from time to time? What will correct that attitude more than the message of God forgiving sin through the sacrifice of His Son? What will correct that attitude? That will, won't it? That message will. What will motivate you to follow and serve Christ more than hearing the message of His faithfulness and His obedience unto death to put your sin away? It's the message that God uses to correct and teach His people. And in that, I know you see this already. Christ is always the issue. In everything about our spiritual life, Christ is always the issue. Christ is my doctrine. Christ is my preaching. Christ is my hope. Christ is my joy. And by God's grace, I just utterly refuse to get off on a tangent. He's the only message we have to preach and to believe. He's the only thing we have to hang on to. And these verses also show us a fourth thing. It's the importance of repeating the gospel message over and over and over and over again. This is at least the third time that the Lord has told His disciples He must go to Jerusalem, He must be betrayed, He must suffer and die and rise again the third day. At least three times now He's told them that. And each time He told them that, they were filled with sorrow. At least three times He told them the third day, I must rise from the dead. As far as I can tell, up to this point, they still hadn't heard it. They still hadn't heard it. He's going to rise again from the dead. They should have been filled with joy. But no matter how many times He told them, it just seems to me like they still never heard that. All they could hear about is He's going to suffer and die. Go away. And you know why? I know that their sorrow, they loved the Lord. I know they loved Him. He's their master. I know they loved Him. And losing Him had to be hard. It had to be. I know watching somebody that you love suffer like that has to be unimaginable. I mean, I just can't even imagine. I know that made them sorrow. But their sorrow, more than anything, was a lack of faith. They're still hoping that the Lord's going to set up an earthly kingdom like David's. Except it won't be like David's in this way. It'll never end. They just thought the Lord's going to set up this thing, and just the Jews are just going to be on top of the world again, and He's going to reign forever. We're going to have this earthly kingdom, you know. And their sorrow, if He dies, we're not going to have that kingdom. They're still looking at the fleshly and the material more than the spiritual. And you and I can't be hard on them, can we? We fall into the same trap every day. I'm afraid that we pray more earnestly for physical healing than we do for spiritual. I'm afraid, maybe it's not that way with you. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe I should just say this about me. Being afraid that we pray more earnestly for physical provision than we do for spiritual provision. And since that's true of our nature, we need to be reminded of the spiritual often.
We need to have this message of the gospel. Christ Him crucified repeated to us over and over and over again.
And like I said a minute ago, we need to be reminded often because we just only hear part of the message. Either we only hear part of it or there's only so much, you know, that we can retain. Just like the disciples, they just keep missing the most important thing. He's saying, I'm going to rise again the third day. The resurrection of Christ makes all of the gospel good news. The resurrection of Christ makes the death of Christ good news. Because the resurrection of Christ is the evidence. His sacrifice put away the sin of His people. This ought to have filled them with joy, but it didn't, did it? And how often have I heard a message and thought, boy, I've never heard that before. When what really is true is this. I've never seen such a clear revelation of Christ from this passage before. I just never heard it that way before. I've heard it before, but I didn't hear it before. Not like I did this time. And that's why we need to preach the same message over and over and over and over again. That's why Paul wrote to the Philippians and said to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous. It's not grievous for me to keep repeating this message to you, because for you it's safe. We need to be reminded that Christ is the issue. The preaching of Christ must take center stage in everything we do in worship. In everything about our spiritual life, the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely must take center stage. He's the only issue that matters. Someone's going to say, but now, Frank, there are other issues people have. People have issues in their lives, you know, and people have thoughts and ideas and things about, you know, the way the worship service is supposed to be run and what a believer should do and shouldn't do, where they should go and they shouldn't go and these different things. What are we supposed to do about those things? Well, those issues are matters of indifference. They make no difference to the salvation of somebody's souls. And God forbid we make them one. God forbid we make them one. Our Lord here tells us, how do you handle these matters of indifference? Verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And I think, this is what I think. I think Peter said yes, but he didn't really know for sure what the answer to this was. He just said yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them, for me and thee. Now, this tribute money here is not a Roman tax. It's not a tax from the government. It's a temple tax. That's what this is. We'll deal with later on in Matthew with paying the Roman tax. This is a temple tax. It's a Jewish tradition. That's what it is. Now, this tradition began with something good. It began with something that God had ordained. When Israel left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and they were gathering together the materials to build the tabernacle. Remember that? This tradition began with the atonement money that Israel paid to help build the tabernacle. And everybody, this atonement money, that's what God called it, the atonement money. Everybody above 10 years old or 20 years old paid the exact same amount, a half a shekel. The rich didn't pay more, and the poor didn't pay less than half a shekel. Everybody paid exactly the same. And that atonement money is a picture of the blood atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same payment was made for the sin of every one of God's elect that Christ redeemed. His blood. Some didn't pay more, some didn't pay less. The exact same price was paid for the redemption of all of God's people, the blood of Christ. And you know what they took that? Everybody gave their half a shekel. And you know what they used that silver for? They took all the silver that they got, and they melted it down. And they made silver sockets.
And those sockets were the foundation of the walls of the tabernacle. They put those boards, you know, that they made for the walls and set them in those silver sockets. Those silver sockets were the foundation of the tabernacle. Now you see the picture, don't you? The atonement of Christ is the foundation of everything we believe. The atonement of Christ is the foundation of everything that we preach. The atonement of Christ is the foundation of everything that we hope for. And if what we preach does not have its foundation in the atonement of Christ, it ought not be believed. And it ought not be preached. So that's where all this began, the half shekel of the atonement money. Well, that half shekel became a tradition to the Jews. They thought this is a good way for us to raise money every year. We'll do this, not just once back there in the wilderness. We'll do it every year. It'll be a way to pay for the upkeep of the temple. And when it came time, right then, at a point in time, everybody would pay this tribute money. People would come and make a big show. They want to be sure everybody sees me giving my half shekel. It was a big show. Everybody has to see me giving it. Isn't it a shame that somebody wants everybody else to see them given? Our Lord taught about that too. I won't even go into that. You see what a shame that is. And that's what they were doing. Now this tradition, I guess it was, as far as I can tell, I reckon it's fine for them to give that half shekel, pay the upkeep of the temple and so forth. But the problem is this. It became a very, very serious matter of religion to them. They took this paying of the tribute money. This is a tradition they made up. And to them, it was every bit as important as the Day of Atonement. They put them on the equal plane. Now you see the danger in that, don't you? They're taking a man-made tradition and they're exalting it to the picture of the atonement of Christ that is all through that Day of Atonement. I think about our traditions. Whether we like it or not, we have traditions. It's just, it's a tradition because it's the way that we've always, done things. And I really spent some time thinking about that. I wish that I could find a way to change up the way we do things. Just so we don't think, you got to sing two songs or three songs. You got to have a script. You got to have this order of service or it's not worship. I can't figure a way to do it. But sometimes I just think, I wish we could just change everything up, other than the preaching of Christ now, other than the preaching of the gospel. I just wish we could change everything up so we don't get a tradition that people think if you don't do that, you're not worshiping God right, Our Lord tells us that there's these customs, there's these traditions, and he uses the illustration of the king and his children. The king's children don't pay taxes. The king's children don't pay tribute. They're the children. And our Lord says, God's children are free. Christ has made you free. You're free from the burden of the law. Christ has made you free from that. He kept it for you. You're free from that burden. He puts your sin away. You're free from these religious traditions and these religious ceremonies. There are pictures of putting sin away. You're free from that. You're free from that. Christ put your sin away for you by his sacrifice. See, if Christ kept the law for me, I don't have to keep myself, do I? No, you're free. You're free. And we don't have to follow all these traditions in order for God to accept us. If we're accepted in the beloved. If we're accepted in Christ. So these traditions and these ceremonies, all they are matters of indifference. And remember, a matter of indifference is something that makes no difference to the salvation of your soul. And in short, our Lord told Peter, this temple tax is just a matter of indifference. He said, Peter, just pay it so they don't get hung up on it. Just pay it. And this is what this teaches you and me. In all matters of indifference, we should give way. Unless somebody makes it a matter of faith, a matter of salvation. I thought about what Brother Scott Richardson said. He said, don't tell me my boys can't play basketball on Sunday. If you tell me they can't, I'll make them play on Sunday. I'll make them play on Sunday. As long as they don't make it a matter of faith,
As long as they don't say, oh, if you do this, you're not saved. As long as they don't make it a matter of faith, then just do it. Give way. Don't, so they're not offended. The other example I thought about is prayer in a restaurant. I don't happen to be a big fan of that. I just, you know, it's what I've been taught from the time I was a little boy, you know, is it makes you look like a Pharisee. You know, the Lord knows you're thankful. I'm just not a big fan of it. But I've done it before. If I'm with somebody and it would really, really, really bother them not to pray before they ate, not to give thanks before they ate, and it would just really bother them, I'd do it. No problem. No problem. Just give way. It doesn't matter. Don't make it, oh, if I pray in public, then I'm a Pharisee, I'm not saved. See, we're just doing the opposite of what, you know. Just, it's a matter of indifference. Just give way on it. Now, all that being said, let me stress this. We can never give up God's rights. We can never give up His right as Lord, as Savior, as Sovereign. We can never give up His rights. Never. But we can, and we should, give up our rights to help others. We really should. Now, we can't compromise the gospel, ever. But I can compromise my rights and my freedoms as a believer. Is the other example I thought of. There's no sin in drinking alcohol. I know people made that a sin, but there's no sin in drinking alcohol. As a child of God, I'm completely free to do that. You are too, completely free. But I tell you this, I'd give up my right and not drink it if I was with somebody with sin. I just give up my rights not to be offensive. That's compromising my rights for the good of others. Can you think of anything more foreign to our society today than giving up my right to help somebody else? Now again, let me stress, we can never compromise the gospel. We can never compromise salvation is by faith, not by works. Now don't make, if somebody makes these matters of indifference a matter of works in order to earn salvation, we're going to have trouble. We're not compromising on that. We can never compromise salvation in the blood of Christ. But in all these matters of touch not, taste not, handle not, give way. Just give way and compromise those things, unless they make them a condition of salvation. As long as they leave it a matter of indifference, treat it as a matter of indifference and compromise. That's what the Lord's teaching here. But even in teaching this lesson to Peter and to us, you know what the Lord shows? Peter, this is a matter of indifference. And He shows us He is still the issue here. In what He tells Peter to do. He told Peter, you go down there to the sea and you throw a bare hook in the sea. And you pull up a fish and you open up that fish mouth. And there's going to be a coin in there and you take it and you pay this tribute money for you and me. You know what I see there? I see our Lord's absolute sovereignty over everything. Everything. Bob, you've done a lot of fishing. And you're such a good fisherman, maybe you've caught a fish with a bare hook, but I don't think so. That's pretty rare, isn't it? Peter went down there and threw a bare hook into the sea and pulled a fish up. How did that happen? Is that even possible? It's hard to catch a fish when the hook's camouflage with bait, isn't it? How'd that happen? The Lord made it happen. And Peter went down there for hours waiting for a fish to bite. He threw that hook in, pulled it up. Because the Lord's sovereign. He's sovereign over the fish in the sea. He's sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. Oh. If God make us bow to the sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. He's the issue. He's the king. And Peter caught a fish that had a coin in its mouth. How'd that happen? The Lord made it happen, didn't He? And He took... Now, the fish didn't have two coins in his mouth. He didn't have a coin to pay the tribute money for the Lord and the coin to pay the tribute money for Peter. He had one coin in his mouth to pay the tribute money for both our Lord and Peter. You know what that shows? It shows union with Christ. Union with Christ. Our debt became His debt. There weren't two debts, there's one debt. Our debt became His debt.
He took it. And he paid it. He paid it for us. By his one sacrifice for the sin of his people. Now, you going to get hung up on this matter of indifference and this matter of the tribute money? When the Lord shows us his sovereignty? When he shows us his union with his people, how he's going to pay the sin debt of his people to set them free forever? You going to get hung up on that? Or are we going to focus on the Lord? Are we going to focus on the Savior? Our Savior is so glorious in everything about him, everything about his character, everything about what he has done, what he's accomplished for his people, his success as the Savior of his people. My prayer is you and I both would be so taken up with him that he would just fill our senses, that he'd fill our heart, that he'd fill our desire, that we never even be tempted to get off on a tangent on one of these matters of indifference. Because that's how we're supposed to handle it. All right. Oh, Lord, bless that to you.